Well, good morning. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16. We've had a very full week at our home in Stockton. We've had all of our sons home for celebrate one of our daughter-in-law's birthdays. And so four sons, three daughter-in-laws, and 11 grandkids all packed into our house. Carol and I are exhausted, but it's a great exhaustion, a great exhaustion, and as she described earlier this morning, it's organized chaos at our home, very much so. And one of the things that I heard stated by one of the dads was to his son was, don't make things worse, and I thought that was good advice, don't make things worse. You know, make it better if you can. And really, that is so much of what we can currently do as Christians, is make things better. In fact, it's part of our responsibility. The work of Jesus Christ, as we heard in the manifestations, has been accomplished on each of our behalf, but there's still work to do. And the work is on behalf of Jesus Christ, and the work that we get the privilege of doing is building the body of Christ. And I want to take a look at that this morning. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ is having a conversation with his disciples, and he asks them, who do people say that I am?
What verse?
We're going to start in verse 15, but in the previous verses he says, who do people say that I am? And there are a lot of different rumors or different narratives being shared, saying it was Jeremiah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist. But verse 15 he says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Simon Peter got it right. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, you didn't learn this from other people, but you got this information from God, and he's being commended for that. And then it says in verse 18, but I say unto thee that thou art Peter. The word Peter means like a little stone or a little pebble. Thou art Peter. And, or the word and could be rendered, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some of you that are here might be of a Catholic background. I know the Catholics sort of highlight this particular verse, that the church is somehow built upon Peter. Funny, when you go to Rome, if any of you have ever done that, the church that's there is supposedly three different levels. Mm-hmm. And the level that you walk in as a tourist, and then, you know, underneath it is where there's a lot of tombs of the different, you know,
popes.
Saints and popes, yes. And then the third level down at the bottom is supposed to be the actual tomb of Peter. So they say, my church is built upon Peter. That's what they teach. Now, there's real no biblical indication that Peter ever went to Rome, first of all. If anything, he went in the opposite direction from Rome. But this verse isn't teaching that the church is built upon Peter. If our lives are built upon Peter, we got a problem. Peter was a vacillating disciple. At this point in time, he was right on. He was great. There's other times where he's dead wrong. But here, Jesus Christ says, you're Peter. You're a little stone, a little pebble. You're a vacillating disciple. But upon this rock, meaning a big solid rock, I will build my church. And the rock that the church is built upon is, of course, Jesus Christ. It says in the book of Corinthians that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. That's right. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. And it also says that I will build my church. Right. Now, it's interesting. I looked up this verb, build, in the Greek. This is in the future tense. In other words, he's not building the church now at the time that he's of the gospel, but I will in the future, Pentecost and on, build my church. So one thing that we can gain from this is to understand that the church must be built. And the key, the main, player, the marquee guy is Jesus Christ building the church. Now, he's currently where?
He's
the right hand of God. He's in heaven. But the Bible also teaches that during this time period of the church, that Jesus Christ is the one responsible to send forth the gift of Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, who sent Holy Spirit forth? Jesus Christ, at his Father's command, at his Father's desire. And he currently, when anyone gets saved, the one that is sending forth the gift of Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ, the Bible declares. Now, I would say that is like the major component in building the church, wouldn't you? Getting the gift of Holy Spirit. So yes, how will he build his church? Well, he's building it by sending forth Holy Spirit. It also says that he ever lives to make intercession for us, seated at the right hand of God, but he's interceding on our behalf to God. So Jesus Christ is building the church, but we also are called upon to build the church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter, chapter 4. I heard it said one time, Christianity is not a spectator sport. I think sometimes it's sort of been carried out that way where, there's like in a large congregation that come, once a week to a big building, there's one guy who maybe does most of the ministering, most of the serving. People oftentimes will look to people as the ones that are, really doing the work of the church, but everybody else is sort of, a spectator, sort of a bench warmer, so to speak. Well, that's not what the Bible declares. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, and that's referring to the gift of Holy Spirit. So the word man here would be referring to every Christian. And it's certainly not, in any wise, limited to males. That's what the word man here signifies. But it's every born-again one. It says, as every man, every Christian, hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, the ministering, according to 1 Peter 4:10, is to be done by who? Every one of us. Every Christian, we've all been enabled. We all have the gift. But we're not all to minister in the same way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, familiar portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12. Is a section that continues into chapters 13 and 14 that deal with spiritual matters. There's a lot of other things that are addressed in Corinthians that are not in the category of the Spirit, but 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 has a wonderful context concerning spiritual matters. But look what it says in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." You know, there's a number of different analogies that are used in the New Testament to describe the church to us. The church is a spiritual body. It's a spiritual organization. You know, it's not a census thing, although it has manifestation in the census realm, but the church is spiritual. Because what, you know, gets us into the church is the Spirit of God. And it says here that the church is being compared to the human body. And the human body has many different parts to it, many different members. And then it says, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So regardless of your background, regardless of, you know, where you came from, what your nationality is, or what your ethnicity is, or in other places it says whether you're male or female, that's not the criteria within the church. You know, regardless of all of those different things that are senses, or in the senses category, this is a spiritual body, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." And then it goes on to make this analogy. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" No, you know, the foot and the hand have different functions, very distinctly, right? You know, I walked in here using my feet. If I walked in here trying to use my hands to walk, you know, some people can do that. Have you ever seen somebody? Not me. You know, in other words, you know, hands are good for something. Hands are good for holding, for, you know, pointing, for a lot of things hands do, for expressing yourself. Feet are great for walking, right? But they're all part of one body, different functions. And we are being compared here to these different parts of the body, which is an implication that there's something that you within the church are good at. Just like a hand is good at something, a foot is good at something, you know, there might be other things that we try and stuff and we're not so good at. It says, again, in verse 7 or verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, behold, I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" Could you imagine if, you know, a human being was just one big eye? I mean, you know, there might be somebody coming to fellowship that's out there, and there maybe somebody dropped them off at the front door, and they can't ring the doorbell. Could you imagine? I mean, you know, the whole body were right. You know, and then says, if the whole were where is it? Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Now, this tells us that the function that you have in the body of Christ is something that God has given you. God has set you in the body as it's pleased him. So I guess if somebody doesn't like their place in the body, and that's kind of implied here,
yeah,
because of what was going on at Corinth. You know, somebody says, well, I want to be the teacher, or I want to be this guy. I'm the big, you know, whatever. Well, if you don't like it, I guess you got to take it to the management, take it to God. I mean, God has set each of us in the body as it's pleased him. And then it goes on to say, verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, one thing to remember is that every person on the face of the earth that is born again of God's Spirit is a part of the body of Christ. It's not just, you know, the elite instructed ones, you know, the ones that know more than everybody else, you know. And so I can look down my nose on other people because they don't know what I know. You know, unfortunately, that's sort of been the history of Christianity. You know, a lot of the divisions come from that, don't they? You know, people setting themselves up like we're better. I remember, I got a fright when I was about 6 years old. My best friend at that time was a guy named Chris Wright, and he did a sleepover at my house, and we were sleeping in sleeping bags in our living room. And I remember somehow he told me that he was Catholic and that only Catholics went to heaven. I was 6 years old. I scared the crap out of me because I knew we weren't Catholic. No, he said, you know, we're the only ones going to heaven. He said it very confidently. It's a six-year-old. But isn't that sort of implied in a lot of stuff, like, you know, we're better? Mm-hmm. You know, look your nose down on other Christians. Hey, every person who's born again of God's Spirit is a part of the body of Christ. Now, there's a heck of a variety of maturity, of knowledge, of a lot of air that's been incorporated into Christianity, a lot of stuff, and I know, you know some of that. But let's just remember, everybody has a function in the body of Christ. Now, whether carrying out, that's a whole different story. But it goes on to say, you know, you can't say, I don't have no need of you. We do. We need each other. Verse 22. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no what? Schism in the body. You know, that there should not be all these divisions, all these denominations, you know, all this strife and, you know, all the other stuff. It's, you know, being supportive of our Christian brothers and sisters, trying to help. If someone is particularly good at something, we'll use that ability that God has given to help somebody who maybe doesn't have that ability, who maybe needs strengthening in that category. And we all need that. It says that there should, verse 25 again, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And isn't it wonderful that when you're a part of a fellowship and that when you're, you know, a Christian and, you know, fellowshipping together, that there's great care shown one for another. You know, the care, the love, the concern, people that will help and care about you. And it says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And really in the context here, being members in particular is directly related to the function that you have in the body of Christ. Now, you know, what is that function? Well, it varies. We know that. Some people will be good at some things. Some people will be good at other things. How do you find out what you're good at? Well, by getting out and doing it. And you'll find out that some things you're very adept at. And, you know, it's something really wonderful. I think it's an aspect of Christian leadership is to look for people's strengths. You know, what are people good at? You know, and then encourage them for what they're good at. You know, certainly like that, we just went through, you know, a week of having a bunch of little children all around, but all of them, you know, had their little faults and failures, and they all had something really great to contribute. And to encourage what people are good at is, you know, a major blessing to so many people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is a great chapter talking about building the body, you know, how this church is to get built. And 1 Corinthians 14 is the only place in the Bible that lays out, you know, the details of how speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy are to be carried out in the church. You know, it's in this particular chapter, the word church is used 9 times. So the context of this particular thing is all about the church, and particularly what we're to do when the church gets together. And then the other word that's used repeatedly throughout chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is the word edification or edify. So it tells you, just from the great repeated use of those words, what this chapter is about. It's about the edification of the church, the building of the church. The tools that God has given us to build the church really prominently are speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. So when the church gets together, there should be tongues with interpretation and what? Prophecy. Maybe one of the reasons that the church has been less than strong at times, less than built up at times, is because most people, when they get together with other Christians in fellowship or church, don't do this. We did it. Every time I come to this fellowship, I get better because I get to hear from God in the manifestations. You know, God comforting us, God encouraging us. We, I think, in this fellowship have gotten kind of used to that. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord, and that's good. But, you know, still to this day, it is extremely rare. And all you got to do is just go check out. If people even believe in speaking in tongues and interpretation, they do it in an indecent and out-of-order manner. It very simply says in this, where is it? In verse, I think it's chapter 14, verse 20, at the end of 26, it says, let all things be done unto what? Edifying. You know, when the church gets together, everybody should leave better off. They should be left better off by the teaching of the word. You know, you don't come to a fellowship to get all beaten down and told what a lousy sinner you are. But certainly we should all be better off, not worse, but better off by the manifestations being done decently and in order, like it is laid out in this particular chapter. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, we are, each one of us, are members in particular. And one way that you can consistently build the church is by building yourself up, because you're a part of the church, right? Now, you know, how can you build yourself up? Well, spiritually, one of the great ways you build yourself up is by speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, you edify or you build yourself up, right? Spiritually, you get stronger in the inner man. Regardless of where you are, through the years I've heard people say, "Well, I don't really have a fellowship to go to that I really like," or whatever. Well, you can still build yourself up. You can build yourself up by reading the Bible, right? Build the Word in your mind. And that's building the church, at least one, person in the church, yourself. You're responsible for yourself. It's really great. Now, also, we certainly have plenty of opportunities to build each other up. In this particular chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, it says, in verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your what? Mouth." Corrupt means to tear down. It's the opposite of to build up. So there's words that can be spoken that actually tear people down. It's called corrupt communication. Here it says, don't let those words come out of your mouth. They might be in your head, but don't let them get out. don't say them. Don't make matters worse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but this is what you do let out of your mouth. That which is good to the use of what? Edifying. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. We saw from Peter that every one of us is to minister. Well, this is a big way to minister, is what you say. And boy, what the context is speaking what the Word of God says. But you can always, even in negative situations, you can always find something good to say. You can always, and if you can't, you just shut up. That's what this verse is saying. Don't let it out of your mouth. It's interesting because there's this great section in this chapter where it says in verse 8, well, verse 7, let's start in verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, the gift that he's given to all of us is mentioned in verse 7. But then verse 8 talks about a gift that varies, given to different people. And verses 10 and or 9 and 10 are parentheses referring to his ascending up on high, but we'll pick it up in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So these are different gifts that God has given. There's a much more expanded section about gifts that God has given in Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 expands this particular section into a lot of other abilities that God has given to every person. We've already seen that everybody's got a function in the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, that's called a gift. It's also could be understood as a long suit or, a God-given ability. Some people are apostles. Most aren't. Some people are prophets. Most aren't. A lot of, these ministries here are given special prominence and significance for sure, and we'll see from the next verse why they are. Because it says that these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given for the perfecting of the saints. Saints is the most common word in the New Testament for Christians, for the perfecting of all Christians. The word perfecting doesn't mean that, you know, you're going to be without flaws and never make mistakes, but it's, perfecting means full equipping. You know, it, these ministries that were referred to in verse 11 are for the full equipping of Christians, of all God's people. So they do a very vital function. But then there is a change in the prep, or the little word, the word for, is a different word than the first word for, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, which fits with what we read in Peter, what we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, is that everybody's got a function. Everybody's got a ministry. Now, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers have a job to do, the full equipping of the saints, so that the saints can carry out their ministry. You know, earlier, you know, in the manifestations, we heard about the ministry of reconciliation. That's a ministry that's been given to every saint. You know, so, but you need equipping. You need to be equipped to do that work. Now, when the saints do the work as their part in the body of Christ, you know what the result's going to be? The third part of this verse where it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So every saint is plays a part in the building up of the body of Christ. Every saint needs to be equipped to do it. Now, how do you get equipped? By getting the word, particularly, you know, learning how to live the word, how to practice the word, learning how to love with the love of God. And then it goes on to say, this will happen till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which will be consummated at the return of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. That we don't stay, this is, the word children is like babies. So you don't stay in the baby stage of Christianity. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That growing up and becoming more and more Christ-like is a big part of the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, here it's referred to as growth. In other places, it's referred to as being built. It's growing. It's being built. And then verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of what?
Every part.
So every person, every Christian, every saint has a part to play. And the way that the church gets built is the effectual working in the measure of every part working together. And then it goes on to say, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, I had a time opportunity to read this in another translation. This is in the NIV, and it's starting in verse 11. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. You know, I translated fully equipped. Here it says, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Hmm. That's a fabulous translation. As each part does its work. Now, the most important part of building the church is done by the head, Jesus Christ. But we all have a part to play, and it's all necessary. To conclude, look at Romans chapter 15. You know, it's kind of simple, kind of wonderful, but each day, you know, what can I do to, you know, build myself up? You know, what can I do to build my brothers and sisters up? You know, just as you go into your day, looking for opportunities to be a, you know, a bodybuilder, you know, somebody, an edifier. In Romans chapter 15, says in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, this is talking about our Christian service, and it is making the distinction between believers who are strong, or maybe another way of understanding is who are mature, mm-hmm. you know, ones who have been built up, and then ones who are weak, ones who are, you know, immature. And that really, you know, is a distinction that God makes. You know, he doesn't make denominational distinctions between all the different, you know, 2,700 denominations that there are in America or whatever it is. But he makes the distinctions between, you know, hey, some of his kids are more mature, and those ought to help, you know, the less mature, the baby, you know, the people that are being bringing along. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to, what? Edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. You know, God wants all of us to be like-minded. That certainly has been a problem for Christians throughout the centuries. You know, not really being like-minded according to the Word or really about much else. But here it says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, when you read the words according to, that sets the standard. The standard given is Christ Jesus. That's how we're to be like-minded, is according to Christ Jesus. In other words, all Christians should agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? I mean, that's how you became a Christian to begin with, right?
Yeah.
That God raised him from the dead. That he's our Lord. We're not. You know, that Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, according to what Christ has accomplished. You know, as a result, if we are all like-minded according to Christ Jesus, we would be in agreement that every one of us is righteous. Right?
Yes.
You know, there's not the unforgiven in the church. You know, there's not you know, a church of blame and, you know, all the other stuff that is divisive. But to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. Now, what we encounter day by day, when we're looking in the mirror, looking at each other, looking at people around us or whatever, is that people are not always like-minded according to Christ Jesus. People go by different standards or maybe have no standards at all. I don't know. So what do you do in those situations? Well, the first part of this verse is really terrific because it says, now the God of what?
Patience
and consolation, or, you know, comfort, grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. Hey, if people are ever falling short of that standard, what do you need?
Patience,
comfort, consolation, right? And who gives it to you?
God.
You know, it's a patient process of building the church. We need a lot of comfort. You know, there's times where, you know, you might look in the mirror and say, I didn't do so good at this today. You know, we all do that. But God is very patient and comforting us. Boy, to understand that, just listen to the manifestation. You know, whenever I've come to a believer's meeting and we've had the manifestation of tongues, interpretation of prophecy, they have been comforting, they've been encouraging, they build me up. And boy, we need that, don't we?
Yeah.
And we need to minister that one to another. That's how the body gets built. It's patient work. We need God's comfort to accomplish it. You know, we read earlier, the reproaches of the world fell upon Christ. You know, we can learn from his example. But there's, you know, varying degrees of maturity. There's a lot of different things involved. People have different functions within the body of Christ. But, you know, the body of Christ is the greatest organization in the history of the universe. Mm-hmm. And we are a part of it. And each one of us play a necessary and vital part in it. What a privilege it is. So, Father, thank you for the wonderful word that you have given us, how you've called us out of darkness to be a part of your church. And, Father, that each one of us can play a very significant and necessary role within that church. Father, we pray that you will just continue to enlighten the eyes of our understanding so that we can see our function more clearly and carry it out more faithfully. So, Father, I pray for this for a great week ahead in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.